continuing our series called What Does God Require? And our topic today comes from nobody else other than Jason. We're so grateful, Jason, that you said bacon. Does God require no bacon? Now, let me ask you this question. If God said no bacon, how many of you would run from Jesus? Hopefully when God said this in the Old Testament, hopefully nobody else had really had any bacon yet. Because I don't know about you. And the craziest thing, I was on the phone with Dad the other day, and I was driving down the highway, and Dad said something. I almost had to pull over because I felt so sorry for him. I felt horrible for him. He said, I don't know what's happened, but for some reason, the thought of even smelling bacon cooking is making me nauseated. Dad, I'm so sorry. That's horrible. I don't know what's changed. It's just awful. So the answer to this question opens really a big theological can of worms. And that's why we're going to tackle it. So, you know, I saw Shala just look at Jason like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. When he offered it as an option, you know. He did snake handling too. So. So we're grateful. But yes, this does. It opens up a big theological question that I hope you will walk out today with some serious answers to. In case you don't know, this question comes to us from Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And in those chapters, it talks about where God requires the Israelites to eat certain animals and to not eat certain animals. And it was a symbol of consecration to him, but it was more than that. It was God trying to build a strong community. And when you read through the Old Testament, this is where a lot of people misunderstand the Old Testament. They misunderstand God having the Israelites go in and wipe out thousands of people or taking over territory and stuff. They don't understand what God is doing is trying to raise up a nation of people to show the world what it looks like to be healthy, which gets to what we're talking about today, to be healthy people, but also to be people who have a good community. Now, if we let ISIS just run rampantly over the earth, that's wrong. I thought that would have gotten just like a huge amen. If we let ISIS rampantly run across the earth and just take over, that is wrong. Yeah. And we can say what's wrong and what's right here, can't we? If it is our responsibility to police the earth God way. And so the Old Testament is about God teaching humankind how to police the earth. And if anybody was dealt with unjustly, if there were women or kids killed that weren't involved in it and they were innocent or whatever, how many of you know God has all of eternity to be just with them, to make it right with them? But he was trying to police the earth. He was trying to teach us to do that. In fact, when Noah got off the ark, that's what God told him. He said, now I give you the responsibility and you the right to even kill somebody for killing somebody. He said, I'm teaching you and I'm going to show you and I'm going to be involved in policing the earth. And that's what the Old Testament is about. So when we read stuff like this, he's also teaching us what to eat and what not to eat and how to be clean and how to not have disease in the community. Now, pigs, apparently we figured out that it's okay as long as we cook it right. All right, so let's look at where it comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8. The pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. So God's law was it has to have a split hoof and chew the cud, like a deer or an elk or something, or a cow. It's okay. And I don't know where you stand on this, but I want to eat beef 10 years from now. I could care less if the cow flatulates. I want to eat beef. Yes. You guys are with me. Yeah. You're not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. All right. So again, God was trying to teach them, don't touch dead stuff. You stay away from it. It's bad for you. It's going to bring disease into the community. So the answer to this question is very important because Jesus made it important. This is a serious answer, all right, Shala? This is not... Jesus made it important, so your husband was right on track. Our philosophy of theology at this church is this. Our philosophy of theology, let that sink in. Our philosophy of theology, what we think about theology at this church is this. If God wasn't 100% clear on it, then we're not going to fight over it. Is that fair? There are certain things that you want to believe about God and the Bible and Christianity and all that stuff. And if He wasn't 100% clear on it, I'm not going to tell you no. And you shouldn't tell me either. But there were things God was 100% clear on. And this is one of those things. And when God is 100% clear on something, we need to stand firm on it and we need to hold to that truth. Otherwise, we're going to compromise and we're going to miss something that God wants us to get. God wasn't 100% clear on some things that church divides over these days. He didn't mandate how often we take communion. We'll be taking communion at the end of the service today. He didn't mandate how often we need to do that. Now, there are some churches that believe that every time we meet, we gather together, we got to take communion. But Jesus didn't say, okay, folks, I'm doing something tonight at the Last Supper. We're going to do it. And every time you guys get together, you got to do this. He didn't do that. He said, as oft as you do this, remember me and what I did. Okay? So he wasn't 100% clear on how often we need to do it, so we don't need to fight about it. He didn't mandate 100% that we are never to dance. I grew up in a church that it was wrong to dance unless you were doing the Holy Ghost jig. Apparently that was okay. But going to proms and all that stuff, oh man, don't tell anybody if you went. It was wrong. I actually used this for my benefit in sixth grade. Did y'all have square dancing in PE growing up? Anybody do that? You did, Caleb? Yeah. Kenny, you did? Yeah. Whose idea was that? That was the dumbest thing. Well, I remember I used my church for this because I was frustrated with it. There was a girl that went to my church, but she was also in my class at school, and her name was Buffy. And she was one of those annoying girls. I mean, she was just annoying. And I was frustrated because when we were square dancing, you know, Allaman left and do-si-do and all that stuff, she would, when it would come to where she was with me, she'd hold my hand just a little bit too long. You know what I mean? She'd get a little bit too close. And it was frustrating. Man, I don't... So I went over to the PE teacher and I said, hey man, I need to sit out because this is against my church, my religion. I'm not supposed to be dancing. I was like, this is going to work. He looked at me and he goes, are you serious? Yes, sir. I'm serious. Well, get over there and sit down, but you're going to bring a note next time because I need to know from your parents if this is true. Thank God my mom took care of me. I didn't have to square dance anymore. Isn't that great? Well, while I was going over there sitting down, Buffy got mad because apparently she still wanted to dance with me. And so she went over to the PE teacher and she asked him what was going on. He said, oh, his church, he can't. She goes, well, I go to the same church and I'm dancing. Oh. Like, well, you're a heathen. Bacon is one of those things Jesus was clear about, though. All right? This isn't a thing where we wonder, did Jesus address this? Now, listen, it's about more than bacon, so just chill out. I should have just had Jason bring a microwave and start baking, cooking it for us this morning, but we won't do that for Dad's sake. He was clear about this, though. Even after he was gone, he was clear about it. Peter was sitting on top of a roof one day and he started having a vision. And it was God communicating this, that no longer was this religion going to be about food, what we eat or drink. It was going to be about a relationship. And Peter got up from that and he was changed. He was like, wow, this is all different. So here's how this works. Religion is about looking holy. And the legalism gets worse as time goes on with humans trying to outdo each other. How many have ever been in church like that? Oh. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Church becomes trying to outdo each other. And that's religion. So from that time that the Jews were told, don't eat bacon, don't eat all this stuff, not to eat certain foods, from that time to the time where Jesus shows up, here's what had happened. It had gone not just from don't eat this stuff to now you have to wash your hands. Because one day Jesus and his disciples were hanging out and they were having a good time and they were eating and just hanging out with the people. And the Pharisees walked up to him and go, oh, we noticed that some of your disciples did not wash their hands before they ate today. Now, they were not just talking about being gross. They were talking about a spiritual thing. So now it is unspiritual, it is ungodly to eat without washing your hands. I do agree with them on that. Not really. It's not a spiritual thing. But for them, it was. What were they saying? You're not God. You're not the Messiah. Because if you were, your followers would have washed their hands properly. Now, what it was, and I've searched, if you find it anywhere else, let me know. But I've searched, and the only people that were supposed to adhere to that were the priests when they were doing their priestly duties. So the priests, now they've spread it into all of their religion that the Jews have to wash their hands before they eat in a ceremonial fashion. Excuse me. So Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. What does Jesus say? He replies with this. You are nothing but show-offs. The prophet Isaiah was right when he wrote that God had said, all of you praise me with your words, but you never really think about me. Now, what's he talking about? Relationship. Thinking about it. It is useless for you to worship me when you teach rules made up by humans. In other words, God never said, you got to wash your hands before you eat. And you guys have turned it into a spiritual thing to see if these people are good enough to worship with you. You disobey God's commands in order to obey what humans have taught. You are good at rejecting God's commands so that you can follow your own teachings. So then Jesus talks about how they were dishonoring their parents. It was a community thing within the Jews. They weren't honoring their parents. And he's saying this is something God was obvious about. Honor your parents. And then he continues on here. He says, Jesus called the crowd together again. He says, all right, folks, you guys have heard this. You've seen this. These guys are telling my... excuse me, me and my disciples that were not spiritual enough, listen to what I've got to say. Pay attention and try to understand what I mean. The food that you put into your mouth doesn't make you unclean and fit to worship God. Isn't that great? These are the words of Jesus. Tasty cakes and bacon. That's a great day, right? The bad words that come out of your mouth are what make you, thank you, are what make you unclean. Anybody ever said a bad word?
Yep.
Never? The whole sentence was bad. Bad paragraphs. After Jesus and his disciples had left the crowd and had gone into the house, they asked him what these things meant. So they were like, okay, this is new. This is something different than we've ever heard. We need you to clarify for us. And the disciples did this all the time. He answered, don't you know what I'm talking about by now? In other words, haven't you seen how I'm living and how I'm teaching you guys to have a relationship with me and who is God? You surely know that the food you put into your mouth cannot make you unclean. It doesn't go into your heart, but your stomach. And then out of your body. By saying this, Jesus meant that all foods were fit to eat. Then Jesus said, what comes from your heart is what makes you unclean. Out of your heart come evil thoughts, vulgar deeds, stealing, murder, unfaithfulness in marriage, greed, meanness, deceit, indecency, envy, insults, pride, and foolishness. All of these come from your heart. What is he saying? Here are the things that God has been 100% clear about. Here's a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but these are the things God requires. These are the things that God is 100% clear about. And they're what make you unfit to worship God. So, it is far easier to make up rules to make us feel good, to make us feel holy, than to follow the most important laws of God, the law of love. Love God and love people. It's far easier to not eat bacon than it is to try to love people. It's far easier to pass things aside and try to look holy. Try to look like I'm doing my part. It's even easier to pay your tithe than it is to really love people. And Jesus talked about that. You pay your tithe all day long and not love people. And guess what? You've missed the mark. Now, as a pastor, one of the most important principles we continually have taught our kids, and we'll continue to teach you this, is what I call the weak-minded principle. Without this principle, preacher's kids grow up angry at God, angry at the church. How many of you know a preacher's kid that didn't really make it? All of us, most of us. At least you've heard stories. They run as far as away from their parents. They run as far away from their religion as they can. Far away from God. And this is one of those principles that will keep them from it. And you need to make sure that you're following it with your kids and teaching them. Without this principle, there is imbalance in Christian teachings. And a great lack of the application of what Jesus did for us. So Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. If you want to go read about this, go to those two chapters. Basically, the weak-minded principle is this. We're free to live our lives in love, but we aren't free to flaunt our freedom. We're free to live our lives in love, but we're not free to flaunt our freedom. Now, being in the church, we've seen a lot of people that have come and gone through the years. Some have staunch beliefs about certain things that God wasn't 100% clear about. God never wrote in Scripture, and if you find it again, let me know, but He never wrote, do not watch Disney movies. But I have had people that have come into our house and they saw a Disney movie laying. What? Apparently we were supposed to boycott Disney at that point. Others have issues with... Santa Claus? You ever had someone have an issue with Santa Claus? Others have had issues with the Easter Bunny. Can't dance, can't eat, can't touch alcohol to your lips. And please know, I've talked to a lot of people and know a lot of people that it destroys their lives and it is made to be addictive, so please be careful with that. But it is not a spiritual thing. Now, if you get drunk, that's another deal. He's 100% clear on that. You understand? But as pastors, if we try to live by all these rules, and we try to live in a place where people who are looking for something, a reason to not believe, can be too much, and we can lose it mentally. And kids, pastors' kids, that's why they lose it. That's why they use drugs. That's why they go to all that mess. And Paul addresses these issues, and he uses food offered to idols as an example. So here we get back to the food thing. He says that eating food offered to idols is completely harmless. That's what Paul says. But not everyone agrees on that. So if you're with somebody that believes you shouldn't eat that food because that was offered to idols, and he uses the words weak in conscience here. That's why we taught our kids weak-minded principle. Weak in conscience. If you're eating with somebody that is weak in conscience, and they believe that it is wrong to eat the food that was offered to idols, if they believe that, then you should not eat it as well. Because you could cause that person to stumble. But if there's no problem and nobody is making an issue of it, it is absolutely fine for you to eat the food offered to idols because it has nothing to do with you and your God, the living God, what Jesus set us free from. We don't have to live under that law. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Apostle Paul taught. And Paul put it this way. He says, I have the right to do anything. You say, but not everything is beneficial. That's right. I have the right to do everything, but not everything is constructive. In other words, because it's not building, because it's not good, and it might hurt somebody, then I'm not going to do it. But in Christ, I am free to live this life and enjoy this life. But not everything is constructive. Not everything is good. So therefore, I'm going to limit myself to the things that are only good and constructive in my relationships with people, in my relationship with God. In other words, if something is going to tear those relationships apart or hurt those relationships, I need to stop doing it because of love. No one should seek their own God, but the good of their own good. Their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. What is he saying? He's saying as you grow as a Christian, you should be able to sit down at a table with people of a complete different faith who have offered that food to idols and eat and enjoy. Two points. Those who are weaker in faith will walk around judging everyone, and we don't need to give them ammunition. In other words, if we got someone who's got the judge finger going on in the church, don't give them ammunition. We teach them. And we help them to grow. Most likely, they'll have to leave and go somewhere else before they'll get it. And that's okay. I've never been judged by a Christian. Yep. So most likely, they'll have to go, but we've got to do our part in their life in the meantime. And we have to be careful that we don't flaunt our freedom in Christ in front of them. Okay? You guys following? Make sense? Secondly, those weaker in faith, why are we calling them weak in conscience, weaker in faith? Because the blood of Jesus covers over all of our sins. Does that mean that we don't need to adhere to it? No, we need to walk in love. But we don't need to live under this bondage of the law. And, you know, going to kids' camp, you couldn't wear shorts, couldn't do anything. It was crazy. The laws and the legalism and all of that stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's good. Those weaker in faith could stumble because of our freedom, so we have to be careful. We don't need to flaunt our freedom too much. That's fair. What is that called? It's called love. love. So it's easy for us to feel like hypocrites if we don't understand what's really going on. And we have to be secure. And this is where it's been so helpful for my kids, that we sit around, we do devotion nearly every morning. And these are the things that we talk about. Making sure that... So here's what it sounds like. Okay, guys, we're going to watch this movie. Growing up, this is what it was like. We're going to watch this movie. It's going to be okay. We're going to enjoy it. But there are some people that would be offended if they found out that we watched this movie. And they would stop me and go, "We know the weak-minded, the weak in faith." You understand? The blood of Jesus covers. Now, am I promoting sin here? No. I'm promoting freedom in Christ, where we don't have to be a bunch of Barney Fifes walking around in the church trying to fix everybody. There's freedom in Christ. Citizen's arrest. I mean, for Pete's sake, come on, it's the Little Mermaid. Let your kids watch the Little Mermaid. You understand? But there's people who are weak. If the blood of Christ can't cover the Little Mermaid, we're in trouble. Romans 14. I'm convinced. It's a very strong word. Being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. In other words, it's their conscience. Let them follow their conscience. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Watch what you do. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. So we have a responsibility in this. Amen? All right, so what do we do with this? Number one, real quickly, work on our own freedom to live in love and Christ. Work on your freedom. Recognize that Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And He bound us to the law of love. If it promotes relationships, if it promotes unity, if it promotes good things, then, man, that's what we're after. But religion separates us. Religion means I'm going to try to live a better life than Jason so that I can have a higher position in the church. It's wrong. Boy, that deserved a big amen. It's wrong. If you grew up believing that the hymns of glorious praise is the only thing that God will allow us to worship with, then you're missing out on so many other songs. Work on your freedom. Work on it. Now listen, I'm using some stuff that's not really going to be totally applicable to you guys. I'm just trying to give you some, because I don't want to mess with your convictions. I want you to work on your convictions. And I don't want to offend you with that. You understand? If you grew up believing that we can't have musical instruments, there's some denominations out there that don't believe you can have this up here. This is the most ungodly thing they've ever seen in church. If you grew up with that, work on your freedom. All right? Now understand, I'm talking about other things here. Only you know what those things are. Work on your freedom in Christ. You can relax a little bit. Now, I know it sounds like I'm preaching for you to go out and sin. I'm not. Don't go there. I'm talking about tagging stuff, things in this world that you think are spiritual and they're not. Because what's happening is, because you're following that law, it makes you feel like you're, when you're missing a big thing over here, but because I'm not doing this, then I'm going to ignore all of this. And this is exactly what the followers of Christ, that Jesus was trying to teach them. Don't miss the big stuff. The stuff God was 100% on. Secondly, encourage others to grow in the freedom. Encourage. And that's what I'm doing today. Just encouraging you. Grow in your freedom in Christ. A lot of Jesus' ministry was maturing His disciples with this. When you read throughout the scriptures, you'll understand in the gospels, and this is something that the disciples were really trying. Like when they pulled him to the side, they were like, "Jesus, can you please explain to us what you just said out there?" They did that multiple times, and Jesus would send them out to pick the corn in the fields on Sundays. I mean, on Sundays, on the Sabbath. And what happened? They were like, "Oh man, there's no way this is God." And Jesus would let them pick the corn on the Sabbath. You know that's against the law? And Jesus was teaching. He was encouraging them to be free from that. Someone told me this. I don't know if it's true. I haven't verified it myself. I haven't Googled it yet. But I've heard that like in Los Angeles or somewhere in California, that the Jewish community there, that they have tied strings from one building to another, just a tiny little piece of string that you can see stretched across from one building to another for blocks and blocks and blocks, like square miles. And the purpose of that is so that on the Sabbath, they can walk anywhere they want in the city area and still be at home because it's still attached with a string. New York too?
Yeah, high wire string.
He's my fact checker. Love it. There it is. See, it's true. So encourage others to grow in this freedom. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that crazy? Healing someone on Sunday. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't supposed to do that. By the law, their interpretation of it. Number three, only draw the line with things God is 100% clear about. Now listen, God is clear about things like don't get drunk. It's in the scriptures. Okay? It's there. Don't get drunk. Why? Because it's law. No, because... yeah. Because it hurts people. It hurts your testimony. I don't want to see you slobbering drunk. You lose credibility in the community. There's so many things that go wrong with it. God says adultery is wrong. That's 100%. No questions about it. Be married. Slander is wrong. Using your words to hurt somebody else's words. It's wrong. 100%. Don't lie about your neighbor. That's what he said. Don't make stuff up to make them look bad. It's wrong. 100%. We can agree on these things, can't we? Caleb, fact check. Interesting, isn't it? Yep. Wow. Pretty interesting, isn't it, Caleb? What are some other things that are 100% wrong? Homosexuality. He was clear on that, wasn't he? What did you say, Kevin?
I didn't say anything, but I know that he said
no. Yeah. Yeah. And he also said, "He who is without sin, pick up the first stone." Right? Yeah, but he was clear on that. 100%. Why? Because the people that struggle with it, even though they like that, I don't know about you, but let's be honest. I was born to like women. That's the problem. Except I need to focus that on my wife. If I focus that elsewhere, that's a problem. You understand? So there's limits to my sexuality just as there is anyone else's. The clean rule. That's right. The statistics are in. Homosexuality, the people who struggle with that because they practice in it, they die young. It destroys their relationship with their family because nobody knows what to do with it. Nobody knows what to how to trust them. They don't get to pass on their lineage to with their kids, so they don't get to enjoy family. So the point is, if you struggle with that predisposition in your head, that you understand that this is just something you don't need to act on. Just, it's no different than I cannot go out and be with any other woman. Because it hurts. It's not love. Abortion. God was 100% on that one. If you need information on that, you let me know. I understand if you've been predispositioned through your teaching and upbringing that abortion is something that's a woman's right. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Yes. And it needs to be changed. Pray for our nation. Pray for the people that believe this stuff, guys. It's the doctrines of devils. Okay? But in Scripture, it's 100% wrong. Why? There's so many reasons. Murder. That one's an easy one, isn't it? But Jesus said what about murder? He said, I tell you, don't even get angry with somebody. What did he say about adultery? I tell you, don't even look with lust. Now, if that doesn't cover the homosexual thing, that covers all of us. We get hurt with that, don't we? Ugh. Gossip, 100% wrong. 100%. Spreading stuff about others, it's wrong. Here's a good one. Saying what is wrong is right is wrong. If something is wrong and we know it's wrong, to say it's right is wrong. And to say something that is right is wrong is wrong. So you guys getting this? We're talking about these are the things that we can agree 100% on, or we should be able to, but our culture teaches us differently. And the agenda is this. We want to be right without God, and we can't be. We can't. And our culture needs to understand that Jesus is not a threat to us, and neither is the church. We're not here to judge. We're here to set people free. If you want to believe in abortion, go try it. The pain that comes after that for those women that do is severe. And it is not told to them that that's what they're going to experience. It's awful. It hurts. And the pain of it. And these are the reasons God says 100% on these things. And while the church piddles around with what kind of music we should have, what color carpet we should have, we piddle around with these business meetings and all kinds of stuff where there's political junk. The world looks on and says, look at those people. They can't even agree on the little stuff. And Jesus said, don't make the little stuff important, because it's not. Focus on the big ones, all right? So here's the thing. If you want to fight and bicker and play politics and act all spiritual and better than everybody else, there's a church down the road. Go there. But if you want to humble yourself and live in freedom in Christ and have the freedom to love one another in spite of each other's sin, now listen, I know some of you, you've got sin in your life. I've got sin that I'm dealing with. But I know some of you are really struggling with some things. And guess what? Today, I don't have to look you in the eye and tell you you're a sinner. I get to love you. And I get to walk with you and try to work with you and live with you. And we work together as you grow in Christ. Amen? Yeah. I'll finish with this. Luke chapter 7. Well, there's two, I'll finish with this in just a minute. Luke 7 records a story about Jesus. He'd been doing miracles, and John the Baptist had sent over his followers. And John's question was, are you him? And so he sent his followers to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And Jesus talked with the people about how John the Baptist, because he was telling his disciples, he was telling John's disciples, he was telling them that, he said, man, go back and tell John, you've seen the deaf hear, you've seen the blind are seeing, you've seen miracles, you've seen the dead in Christ rise. It's awesome. He said, yeah, tell him, I'm the one. But then he says to the people, they all knew John the Baptist. He's that crazy preacher from the woods. He eats bugs. He's dressed like some caveman. He's hairy. He stinks. And Jesus says, you know, this guy, he doesn't look like Benny Hinn. He's not wearing some white outfit and walking around. Whoa. He's John the Baptist. He's chewing on bugs. He's got bug breath. And he says, and he was frustrated with the people. What are you people like? What kind of people are you? He says, you're like little children sitting in the market and shouting to each other. We played the flute, but you wouldn't dance. We sang a funeral song, but you wouldn't cry. What's he saying? He's saying, you're a bunch of whiners. You church people are a bunch of whining and complaining people like little kids. John the Baptist did not go around eating and drinking, and you said, John has a demon in him. He looks demon-possessed. Look at the guy. He's eating bugs and runs around like a caveman. But the Son of Man comes, the Messiah, God Himself goes around eating and drinking, and you say, Jesus eats and drinks too much. He's even a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is shown by to be right by what his followers do. He said, you guys accuse me of this and John of that. We can never please you. What was he saying? Stop being immature people that judge every little thing. You're missing the whole point of all of this. And I want to read to you, it's in your notes online, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to end with this. I have it on the board, so you'll have to follow along. Starting with verse 6. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus the Master. Now live in Him. Come on, don't let your minds wander. Wake up, Raul. I know you're praying. Don't let your minds wander. Pay attention to this. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out, quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. He's talking about Christians coming in with big words and double talk. He says, watch out for those people. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. Now, if you want a religion that lights a bunch of candles and incense and burns all that stuff and the traditions of humankind to make you feel spiritual, that's a problem. Because you're going to miss the big stuff because you think you're fulfilling the little stuff. He says, watch out for that. Everything of God gets expressed in Him so you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe about Him, without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Now this is great. Listen up. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. That's what we've been talking about. No, you're already in. Insiders. Isn't that awesome? Not through some secretive initiation rite. Didn't have to get into some kind of initiation where we all get around you and sing, oh, 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 and throw incense at you and some kind of weird stuff. But rather through what Christ has already done, gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. Destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as He did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. Just like that guy up in... Yeah. They just wiped his record, Jesse Mullet or whatever his name is. His wife, you've been wiped clean and you didn't deserve it. Amen? The slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled. You had an arrest warrant out on you. It's been canceled. Been canceled.
Amen.
God's not looking for you. He's not sending police out for you. Isn't that beautiful? All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in the details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. Isn't that beautiful? Would you bow your heads? Are you in Christ? Freedom. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. He set us free from the law of sin and death. He canceled your arrest warrant. He remembers your sin no more. And He wants a relationship with you. But there are some things that we have to respect Him with in that relationship. And so the invitation today is that you just let Him come in and give you wisdom and freedom from the things that chain you, the things that keep you from being everything that He wants you to be. Jesus, you're our God. We love You. Come into our lives. Heal us, make us whole, and break the chains of darkness. Make us well. We invite you in, Jesus, and we want to do things your way and love you and your people.